The title that I've given my sermon today is very simple, A Memorial. A Memorial. And you'll notice that that's mentioned in the ninth verse. But we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and try to make some observations about it that I hope can be helpful to us as we try to serve our God and our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of details here, but again, on the other side of that coin, there are a lot of details we wish we knew, but do not know for sure. But in this passage, beginning at verse number 3, is a passage of Scripture about the anointing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by a woman in Bethany, and some of the things that were said about her and to her, and not only by the people who were there, but also by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that's been very strong upon my heart as I look at this passage is the eighth verse where Jesus is speaking. And he says of the woman who anointed him, she hath done what she could. Think about that. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And then the next verse, the ninth verse, gives us the title of my sermon. Jesus continues in saying, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And so the Lord bless the reading and understanding of his word, and try to understand some things out of this passage that apply to all of us in a more general way. And I just pray the Lord will bless and help me preaching his word and make his word a blessing to every heart. Would you join with me again in a moment of further prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow again before you, it's because we realize our need of your blessings. I know, Lord, that I cannot proclaim your word in an understandable way that will bless the hearts of your children. But I know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can take the words of Scripture and the words that I will try to speak, and you can make them a blessing to your children. Give them a sense of peace and comfort and guidance that will carry them for many days or perhaps years in life in the recollection of these words. They are your words, not mine. I want to try to expound upon them and talk about some of the things that you put here that's clear for our observation, and I ask you to bless and help in all we endeavor to do just now in the study of your word. I thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege that you've given me through the years to try to study your word, to try to preach your word. I need you more today than I ever have, I feel, in my life and ministry. As I'm growing older, I just need your strength. I need your grace. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your power in me and upon me. And I ask for all of these blessings because I know you are the Almighty God. And there is nothing that I've asked or thought but what you're able to do it if it is your will. And I try to yield, Lord, to say as Jesus taught us, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord, for your glory and the glory of Jesus, the blessing of your children, I pray it all. Amen. I've had this passage on my mind for a while now. Sometimes the Lord will bless me in my reading and my own personal devotions to come across a passage of Scripture. I don't know what else to say about it, but it just kind of reaches out to my heart and kind of gets a hold of me. Sometimes I preach on it the very next Sunday. Sometimes it just kind of lingers there for a while. But I keep coming back to it. My mind keeps coming back to it. And that's been the way of this passage today. Seemed like that I read it. It just kind of seemed like there was something there I needed to preach, but it didn't come out to me immediately. But as time has passed on, and I've thought about it and tried to read and study about it and tried to understand it better, I hope and I pray that the Lord has placed upon my heart some thoughts that might be an encouragement to your heart today and in days to come. It is a beautiful passage of Scripture. They were in Bethany and in a house, the house of Simon the leper, which I assume was a man who had been a leper and had been healed of our Lord. And so he was there, or they were there in his house. And as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And I could give you the figures of what it might be in various nationalities, but it really probably has not much meaning in that regard, just to simply say, in that day and that time, it was a very, very valuable box of special ointment, of spikenard. But she brought this box and she broke it. Now, I understand by that is that it was a container. This particular ointment was often kept in, but it was something that perhaps could be opened and part of it used and then the rest at a later time. But this woman had no intention of using only a part of it. It was very precious, very costly, but it was an expression of her love for Jesus, her Savior and her Lord. And she wanted to exhaust every bit of the fragrance that was in that ointment. She wanted to put it all upon her Savior. And so she poured it upon his head. Now, the first point that I want to make in this sermon this morning is about to be addressed. In this fourth verse it says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why did she waste it?" Now, you know, that's a perspective of people. They looked at Jesus, and all they saw perhaps was just another man. And this woman is pouring all of this precious, this costly, expensive ointment on his head, and they knew something of the expensive nature of it. Why would she do that? They didn't understand what she was feeling in her heart. But these two verses help me to understand something that is a very real part of all of our lives, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of condemnation in the world. There's a lot of condemnation of Christians as a whole, and a lot of condemnation and criticism of Christians as individuals. You know, someone said many years ago, I don't recall who said it, but if you're going to be a preacher, you better have a thick skin, because there's somebody going to like you, and somebody not going to like you. There's somebody will enjoy you preaching, but it's somebody who won't like you preaching. And if you don't have a thick enough skin that you can take the condemnation and the criticism, why, it just breaks your spirit and discourage your heart, and you might just quit. And so it is with all of God's children. There's a lot of criticism and condemnation in life. You know what I'm talking about. There are people who think a lot of you, and The other people may not like you so much. There are people who might have a lot of good things to say about you. And there might be other people who might not have much good to say because they don't like you. So it is in human nature. We're all different. We see things differently. We think about things differently. We believe things differently. And so consequently, there are things that I might say, and somebody say, well, why didn't he say this word or that? Something that I might do, and they say, well, why didn't he do it that way? So there's always going to be an element of criticism and condemnation. Now, where there is sin involved, it's appropriate for there to be some criticism and condemnation. If we have veered away from the teachings of God's Word, we need to be condemned. We need to be criticized. We need to be called out and caused to see the way of God and try to get back on the right path. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. So we're all sinners. And yes, sometimes we get away from the things of God. And somebody, it does seem appropriate for them to say, well, now you ought not to do that anymore. You ought not to say that anymore. And just kind of reel us back in to the things and the ways of God. But that was not the case of this woman. She was a sinner like all of us. But no specific sin is mentioned here. She was not being condemned or criticized because she had committed a sin. It was just the fact they did not approve of what she did. And that's kind of an amazing thing to me, but it's very characteristic of human behavior. You know, we all have our ideas, and here they are. Oh, my, look what she did. That very costly ointment. She broke that vessel and poured it on his head, and it ran down on his body. And another place in Scripture, I believe I recall it said, and the fragrance filled the room, which is understandable. Why would she do that, they would say? Why, she could have taken that and sold it. Look at all the poor people she could have helped. But did you notice there is no mention that they brought anything that belonged to them and they were ready to sell it and go and give it to the poor? Oh, but they didn't see that they were not giving to the poor. Oh, she ought to have sold it. She ought to have given it to the poor. You know, whenever we become self-righteous, we seldom ever see our own mistakes and sins. It's always somebody else's that we're looking at. So, there was criticism of this woman for anointing Jesus with this ointment of spikenard. But you know, when I got to thinking about all of this, I realized something. They were all imperfect people criticizing an imperfect woman. But you know, the only perfect person to ever live and walk on this earth was Jesus. And he was criticized awfully. You think about it. People criticize Jesus. Well, let me give you an illustration in Mark chapter 3. There's the account of Jesus healing a man that had a withered hand. You ever tried to do anything with one hand? It's quite a handicap. And Jesus, in love and compassion, was going to heal that withered hand. Did you know there were people there who didn't want him to do it? And he asked them, is it better on the Sabbath? It was a Sabbath healing. Is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath? You see, brothers and sisters, their law, the law God gave them, God gave a compassionate law. And in God's law, if you had an animal, you could go on the Sabbath and take that animal and carry it and let it drink water and put it back in the stall. Otherwise, it'd suffer from thirst. If you had an animal that got bogged down and stuck, in mud and couldn't get out. You didn't just leave him to struggle for hours and wear himself out, perhaps die in the bog. On the Sabbath day, you could go and get the ox out of the ditch. But those who so stringently believed in God's law saw no need on the Sabbath day to show compassion to a human being. All they could think about was the animal, not the man or the woman or the person. And they criticized Jesus for healing that man's withered hand on the Sabbath day. And if you sometime during the week go back to that chapter and read it, the fifth verse, the only place I found in the Bible that Jesus was angry, but he looked round about on those people for the hardness of their heart with anger. Oh, they were ready to condemn him, the only sinless one. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter. Man or woman. They will find condemnation in the world sometime by a friend, sometime by a foe, sometime by a husband, sometime by a wife, sometime by the world, and sometime by the church. There is criticism. We all have to live under criticism. And this woman was no different. She was criticized. But now let me turn over, so to speak, the page to say, there's not only condemnation. There is another long word, commendation. Sometimes people condemn, sometimes they commend. These people had condemned the woman who had not broken any law. She was doing what her heart dictated. She is simply anointing Jesus with this costly ointment. And because of what she did, those people condemned her, but Jesus commended her. Listen. Verse 6, he said to them, let her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Did you know we're never going to get rid of poverty? We never will. I don't care how much money is given or spent. You're never going to get rid of poverty. There are people, you could give them $1,000 today, it would be gone before midnight without a bill being paid. They're thrown away. There are people you can't help financially to get out of where they are because they don't know how to handle money. But then on the other side here, Jesus is commending her. Oh, yes, there are going to always be poor people around. Jesus said to those men, if you want to help them, go help them. You can do it any day, but let her alone. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, I want to deal with that just a little more in a few minutes, but let me tell you this. I cannot explain why she did what she did. I cannot explain to you today what moved her to take that very precious ointment. It was hers. It had to have been bought by someone. Either she bought it or someone gave it to her. But it belonged to her. It was her property. And yet she was willing to pour it all upon the head of Jesus. Why? Why? Jesus said, to anoint my body to the burying. Did you know that if she hadn't have done it then, there would have been no other time for her to do it? You thought about that? They're just days away from the crucifixion. Jesus knew he was headed to the cross. Jesus knew he would be crucified and die for sinners. Maybe she knew something that none of the rest of them knew. I like to think the Holy Spirit moved upon her heart to anoint Jesus for the burying. And that's what he said she did. There was a great chain of events about to start unfolding shortly after that. They were going to arrest him. They were going to take him through the mockery of a trial. They were going to beat him. They were going to crown him with thorns. They were going to nail him to a cross where he would bleed and die. He'd be taken from the cross by a good man who was a secret disciple, and he would be buried in that man's tomb. As far as I can determine, there would have been no other time she could have easily anointed him for his burial. But I believe the Holy Spirit was at work. And that's what Jesus said. You see, brothers and sisters, she did something very noteworthy, very commendable. Many of God's people today are doing the same thing, things that are very commendable. Let me just share with you some things. Remember, Jesus taught us commendation is all right. Patting a person on the back, if they've done a worthy deed, it's okay, it's good. People need a little encouragement in the world filled with sin. And Jesus told the story in Matthew 25 about a man going into a journey. He called his servants together and he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and went away. And then he came back again, and he came to the time of reckoning, and to the one to whom he had given 5 talents. That man had earned 5 more for the master. And the master commended him by saying, and this is in verse 21 of Matthew 25, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then the man that had the 2 talents, he likewise had earned another 2. And a word of commendation came to him. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Then he came to the man who had 1. The man said, "You're a hard man. And I went and buried what you gave me. And here's what you gave me." He was the slothful and wicked servant. There was condemnation for him, not commendation. So from what Jesus taught, it's all right to commend God's people when they've done that which is pleasing to the Lord. So she did what she could. You ever thought about those words? There were a lot of things she couldn't do. And Jesus is recognizing that in those words. She hath done what she could. It might not have been appropriate for someone else, but for her, it was what she could do, and she did it. You know, if all of us as God's children, if we were careful to try to do what we can do, all that we can do, we'd be better servants of the Lord, wouldn't we? Just by trying to do what we can do. We often decide, "Well, I can't do this and I can't do that." And maybe that's true. Maybe it's outside the realm of our ability. But let's look for the things we can do and say, "I can't do that, but I can do that. And what I can do, I will do." That's the path of service to the Lord. And this woman was on that path. She did what she could. Now, let me tell you something. She could not have stopped the arrest. One woman, no power against the army. She could not have kept her Lord from being arrested. She could not have in any way interfered or stopped the mockery of a trial. And all else that followed that demeaned our Lord publicly, she could not, as one woman, have done that. Those are things she could not do. But what she could do, anoint him with that precious ointment that she owned and she possessed, and would rather anoint her Lord with that than anything else, she did what she could do. I think there's a great challenge there. to look for things we can do and do what we can do. She has come to anoint my body for the burying. I want to give you one other verse on this. Whenever Jesus in Gospel of Matthew 19 talked to his disciples about a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven, hardly shall they do it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, then they asked the question, Lord, that being true, that being said, who then can be saved? To which Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See the difference? With God all things are possible. With men, there's a lot that's impossible. But simply to understand what is impossible, we can't do it. What is possible, we can do it. Let us do what we can. Now, third thing I want to call your attention to is the suggestion is, he's going to die. He's going to die. She's come to anoint my body for the burying. He knew he was going to die. Did you know that's our Christian hope? That Jesus would die for our sins. Isaiah 53:7 had the five had the prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's what the prophet prophesied some maybe 700 or 800 years before Jesus went to the cross. The prophet said, he's going to suffer for us. He's going to die for us. And so he did. He was nailed to the old rugged cross. And about 3 in the afternoon, as I understand it, my memory serving me correctly, he bowed his head. He said to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When he had thus spoken, he died. He laid down his life. Why did he die? He died for your sins and mine and the sins of all God's elect. In all nations of the world and all ages of time, he died. One sacrifice paid the debt for all of our sins. And that was because Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. He was the Son of the living God. He had no sin. You see, when I talked about Jesus being condemned, the innocent condemned, the sinless condemned, and he was sinless because the Bible says all have sinned, but Jesus, it says, who did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. So he never sinned. He was totally innocent. That's why he could die for your sins and my sins, because he had no sins of his own. And he could lay down his life for us, which he did on the cross. They didn't take it away in a sense. He laid it down, and he died for us, and he paid the price for our sins. He shed his blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22 says. Looking back over time, over the law of God and all the sacrifices and all the animals that were killed and their blood was shed, all of that was looking toward the cross and looking toward what Jesus would do for us. That's the Christian hope, and it's embedded right here in this wonderful passage. She came to anoint him for the burying, and he wasn't going to be buried alive. He was going to be buried because he had died for our sins. Paul said, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He died and was buried. She came, he said, to anoint my body for the burying. And yet he didn't stay in the grave. He rose to live again. He was resurrected. That's the great Christian hope and message. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus took our sins and died there on the old rugged cross. He shed his blood as perhaps millions of sacrificial animals had been offered over the ages. He shed his blood. When they crowned him with thorns, he bled. When they beat his back, he bled. When they drove nails in his hands and his feet, he bled. When they pierced his side with the spear, he bled. He gave forth blood and water. He bled because he shed his blood. The law required it. He died for our sins. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus paid it for all God's children in the covenant of his amazing grace. And that's Acts 4:12. So I come now to the last verse. She had anointed his body for the burying. He died for our sins. Joseph of Arimathea begged his body, was allowed to take it when they were assured he was dead. He had died. Placed it in the borrowed tomb. Come Sunday morning, he rose to live again. Verse 9 says, verily, words of Jesus, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This is her remembrance. Think of that, brothers and sisters. Think of that. Wherever Jesus said throughout the whole world, in all ages of time, when it's read like I've read it today, when other preachers have preached from it as I've tried to do today, in all those times, innumerable to our minds, perhaps millions of times in these last 2,000 years approximately since it was written about her. Preacher after preacher has preached sermons about it. And God's children reading the Holy Scriptures and studying them have read it and been blessed and rejoiced in it. And that no matter wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. What a wonderful remembrance of her and what she did, that she anointed Jesus for the burying after he would die for our sins. Thank the Lord for the passage. And I thank the Lord for what it's meant to my heart in trying to study it. And I hope and pray it'll mean something to your heart as you ponder it. Would you pray with me? Father, there's always so much left unsaid that could be said and sometimes should be said. But Lord, what has been said and what has been read, sanctify it to the hearts of every one of us to see that Jesus commended her, not for what she couldn't do, but for what she could do. And help us to be doers of your word in those things we can do. Do them for your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.